We're going to talk today about one of the first points on our culture code. Our culture code, about, I don't know how many weeks ago, early December, we had a culture code meeting with our district. John Elbiston came down for a Saturday, pastors and staff, and I believe we had coordinators and spouses. So the people that are kind of on the ground here, and we did this culture code meeting where we come up with some culture things that we want to do ourselves as staff, but that we want to see in our whole church. So we did this and came up with 10, and over the next few weeks, probably months, I'll be going through these, doing some message on them. Now, at any time, if God gives me a message that's not on the culture code, I'll put it in, and then we'll go back to the culture code, just so you know, we're not stuck to it. But we do want you to see what it's about. So number one, we are generous, joyful, and loving. So these are values and things we want to be known for as a people and as a church. Okay, so individually and as a church. Is our church known for being generous, joyful, and loving? We multiply ourselves. We are better together. We make each other look good. We are effective communicators. We are teachable. We make it better. We take risks to reach people. We are a multicultural church, and the last one, which you can't really see, says we guard our culture. So I'm not going to go into them, each of them as a sentence explaining, but because I'm going to preach a message on them, we'll get clearer at that time. But today we're just looking at the first one, and we're actually just looking at the first part of the first one, because there's actually three messages in that one. So we are generous. That's what we're going to look at today. Individually, we want to be known as a generous person, but as a church, we also want to be known as a generous church. Go with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation. It says, "Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return." In other words, whatever we give out, we will get back overflowing. We will get more than what we gave out. Scripture talks about planting and harvesting, or sowing and reaping. You plant something small, but you get a big harvest back. So whatever you're giving out, this is a Bible principle that happens whether you like it or not. Whatever you give out is a planting, and it will come back. All right, so this is good news if you're planting good seed. This is really great news if you're giving lots of encouragement. What's going to come back? Encouragement. Who's ever gardened here? You've planted a garden? Everybody planted a bean in school in grade 2 or something. Anyways, you plant a seed and much more comes back from it. If you've ever planted potatoes, you can put one little potato or even half of a potato if it's bigger in the ground, and you're going to get 10 to 20 potatoes back. So this is great news. If you're giving out one potato of encouragement, you're going to get 10 to 20 potatoes back in harvest over time. That doesn't happen instantly, does it? But it will come back. This is great news if you're giving financially, you're helping people finances, you're giving at your church. If you're giving one potato of finance, 10 or 20 are going to come back. The bad thing about this is if you're giving out criticism, you're giving out one potato of criticism and guess what's coming back over time to you? 10 to 20 potatoes of criticism and blah, blah, blah. If you're smacking somebody around on Facebook, you know, one potato of Facebook smacking. That sounds pretty cool. You're going to get 10 to 20 potatoes of Facebook smacking back over time. It's a harvest principle that you can't get away from. Even if you don't believe it or don't think it's true, it's true. So I want to encourage you, as we go through this, let's be generous with the things we want back. Okay? Don't be generous with what you don't want back. Be generous with what you want back. You want encouragement? Start encouraging people. It will come. Okay? So let's make sure we do that. Proverbs 11, 24 to 27 says this. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in time of need. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. Okay, as individuals, we want to make sure that we are looking for good in people, and guess what comes back to us? All right, we want to be able and willing to give, because according to Scripture, if you have a generous heart and a generous attitude, you end up becoming wealthy. But if you're stingy, you lose everything. I'm going to be honest with you, I can remember a time in my life where I was stingy. And my wife will tell you that's true. And she might even tell you he still needs a lot of work. But I am getting better. I am less stingy. You know, I'm just being honest with you. I had to overcome this. I had to realize, no, holding on, being worried and afraid if you gave out a little to help somebody, you're not going to have enough. That's being stingy. I realized I had to change my attitude because God's word doesn't lie. So know this, let's not be stingy. Is our church known as a generous church in the community or stingy? I don't know. Maybe they just don't even know about us. What is our church and what are we individually known as outside these walls? Isaiah 58, 6 to 14. This is a scripture where God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people, to godly people. And he's actually, God is a little bit upset with how they're fasting. So fasting is when you go without food, but they would go without food and be in prayer, and they would put sackcloth and ashes. But he said they were doing that for fighting and debating. So in other words, they're probably going to prayer, prove Sister So-and-so is wrong, God, show everybody that I'm right. It must have been that type of prayer and fasting. And God is like, I don't like your fast. Not one bit. And he said, I would much rather, instead of trying to look religious and holy and fighting, why don't you do this? So let's start in verse 6. It says, here is the way I want you to fast. Set free those who are held by chains without any reason. Untie the ropes that hold people as slaves. Set free those who are crushed. Break every chain. Share your food with hungry people. Provide homeless people with a place to stay. Give naked people clothes to wear. Provide for the needs of your own family. Then the light of my blessing will shine on you like the rising sun. I will heal you quickly. I will march out ahead of you. And my glory will follow behind you and guard you. That's because I always do what is right. And then he continues on listing the blessing and what he'll do for those who are generous to those around them. Because you see, when I go to Scripture and look up what his word has to say about generous, there's two things. He asks us to be generous to those around us and to be generous to the Lord. And so right now I'm looking at being generous to those around us. And God says, when you are, I will do these things. Verse 9, you will call out to me for help and I will answer you. You will cry out and I will say, here I am. Get rid of the chains you use to hold others down. Stop pointing your fingers at others as if they had done something wrong. Stop saying harmful things about them. You see, that's scripture. 10, work hard to feed hungry people. Satisfy the needs of those who are crushed. Then my blessing will light up your darkness, and the night of your suffering will become as a bright noonday sun. I will always guide you. I will satisfy your needs in a land baked by the sun. I will make you stronger. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water. You will be a spring whose waters never run dry. Your people will rebuild the cities that were destroyed long ago, and you will build again on the old foundations. You will be called one who repairs broken walls. Do not work on the Sabbath day. Do not just do anything you want on my holy day. Make the Sabbath a day you can enjoy. Honor the Lord's holy day. Do not work on it. Do not do just anything you want. Do not talk about things that are worthless. You will find your joy in me. Then listen to this. I will give you control over the most important places in the land, and you will enjoy all the good things in the land that I've given your father Jacob. The Lord has spoken. Wow. All that just because you were generous? That's what he said. You become generous and honoring the Lord. You see, because the fast was denying themselves, right? It was denying themselves food, putting on this totally uncomfortable, itchy sackcloth and ashes. So they were denying themselves, even kind of making themselves feel horrible. And God's like, I kind of don't like your fast. You know, he actually, at one point in Scripture says, your offerings stink to me. It was like, I don't care about that. He says, if you want to deny yourself, then why don't you do these things? And he lists those things that are important to him, being generous to those around us. God loves that. He also, in this portion of Scripture, it's interesting. He's talking about being generous, and it's almost like it's, you're thinking, how does this fit? Right in the middle of it, he says, stop pointing your finger at people and stop saying bad things about people, basically. Right in the middle of it all. It's almost like, does that fit? How does that fit? He's talking to God's people, by the way, not the world. It fits because when you're talking about being generous, that kind of talk creates all kind of division and it multiplies back to you. So what's going to happen? That type of people will continually be fighting, warring, and eventually crumble. A church that has lots of backbiting and pointing finger, they usually fall apart and become small until they can get things right again. So that's an important aspect. In a family or marriage relationship, if you have the pointing finger and the talking about your family or your spouse, you'll cause it to break down. Because again, it multiplies back, it creates a terrible cycle. I believe that's why he put it in there. Because sometimes it's easy to fall into that wah-wah pointing, somebody did so-and-so, I don't like them. But it's okay because God says we have to love everybody. Do you love everybody? So we're like, do I have to answer that right now? There's a couple people I'm thinking. With the love of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to love them. Okay. We are generous to others. We are also told in Scripture to be generous to the Lord. Let me show you what that is about. Malachi 3, verse 10 to 12. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for the land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Only one scripture in your Bible that says you can test God. This is it. What does he mean by that? He's saying, I'm going to pour out a blessing so much that you can't contain it if you're faithful to give to me. And in this portion, he's talking about their tithe. Their 10% that they were to give from what they brought in went to God's house. And at that time, that fed the Levites, the priests. And that was the purpose for God's house to be able to go. But he says very clearly, you can test me. You can test God. You can let God know that you're serious about it and God will pour out. Okay, so let's do this just for a minute. What would be how would you do this as a test? I heard someone once say this, if you are not tithing, practice tithing to your church for 6 months, because harvest doesn't come the day after, right? When you plant seeds, it does take time. Tithe for 6 months and see if your finances are better at the end of 6 months. See if God has given you favor. See if there's been an increase. See what God will do. That's testing him. And I can guarantee you, he will do something because he's a good God. He's faithful. He will bring favor. Did you notice part of what his blessing was for overflowing? In the King James, it says he'll rebuke the devourer. In other words, the things that rob your finances will be done away with. And you'd be like, hey, how come there's extra? I remember years ago, I don't know how many years ago, but it was a long time ago, and I was in the carpentry business and doing ministry on the side. And I made about $1,600 a month doing carpentry work. And I tithed. I really believe tithing was important. But I said, you know, I'm going to tithe $200 a month instead of $160 because I want to do more because I believe God's faithful. And that's what I did. And I think back, how did we pay our bills? Like, how do you take $200 off? That's $1,400 a month. Now, this is a number of years ago. It's not quite the same as today. But I'm thinking, God, you did miracles. And I remember in that season being faithful, I was praying. I said, God, you said you'd pour out abundantly and bless. How is there a way that I can see finance come in? Because, you know, it's there, but it's not more. Well, I was out mowing my grass, and some of you might have heard this story. I was out mowing my grass, and this thought just dropped in, you need to buy the place next door. And I remember laughing to myself and thinking, well, next door is a lot with a trailer, and I already am in a trailer, and I spend all my time fixing it. Why would I want another trailer? That was the first thought that came to me. And then, you know, there's no for sale sign on. It's not for sale anyways. And right away, I dismissed it. Has anybody else ever done that? God wants you to do something because you don't like it? That obviously isn't God. That must be me. Well, that's what I did. And 2 days later, I come home from work, and my wife comes to me. She says, oh, the real estate guy was here today. He said he was assessing our house because they're foreclosing on it or something. And I was like, what? And I was kind of, well, what did he say? And she had his card, and he had written down. And I looked at it, and I was like, well, that's not who we're financed through. That's somebody else. And all of a sudden, it hit me. He was supposed to be next door, but God got him to come to my place because he was wanting to give me another chance to bless me. And I wasn't listening the first time. So I told my wife, oh, do you know what happened? He's supposed to be next door. This is God telling me. So I called up the real estate guy and I said, my wife said you were here. I just wanted to let you know you were at the wrong place. You're supposed to be next door. And he said, yeah, I know it's hard to take when this kind of thing happens, but you know, you guys will be okay. I said, no, trust me, you're supposed to be next door. And I said, and when you finally get that for sale sign up, I'm going to buy it, okay? I said something like that because I was pretty sure. Now, long story short, I had zero in my savings and stuff like that, but God made a way. We bought the place, we rented it out for 6 months, and then we sold it for $30,000 more than what we paid for it. So can God do something good? Yes, he can. Does God want to bless you more than you can imagine? Yes, he does. So I want to encourage you, when you test it to see if it's true, then have your mind open to how God might do it, because he's going to do it maybe different than you think. But let him bless you, okay? So, we are generous to the Lord, and the Lord pours back in. I want to read another story from the Old Testament, and this is about King David and the people. And they freely and joyfully provide for the temple. So 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5. David said, my son Solomon is still young and inexperienced. And since the temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin making preparations for it now. So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Now, King David wanted to build the temple for God, and God actually said to him through the prophet, no, you're not going to build it. I'm going to get your son to build it. Now, interesting, the heart of David, he didn't have a big fit. Oh, I want to do it. How come I can't be the one to lead the building? He didn't do that. He's like, okay. Well, you said I couldn't build it, but God didn't say I couldn't get everything ready for the building. And he spent years getting stuff prepared for this temple that his son would build. The day came when his son would now be king, and David is coming close to the end of his time. He gets up and he talks to the people with his son there, and we can read that in 1 Chronicles 29, 2 to 16. 1 Chronicles 29, 2 to 16. David says, using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. So David, you can read in previous chapters, when they went out to battle, when they took the plunder of a city, he would always set aside a large portion for this temple, for God's house that was going to be built. And now in verse 3, he says, so I've got all this. They don't even tell us how much, because it is so much. But then he says this on top of it, verse 3. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to building materials I've already collected for his temple. So he's collected lots previously, and now he says, I also want to give of my own stuff. And he tells us what he is giving of his own stuff. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir, 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the building, and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. And then he looks at all the people listening. He says, now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? And verse 6 says, then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly for the construction of the temple of God. They gave 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord, under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. And listen to verse 9. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. One of our congregants last night, who's good with a calculator, he punched it all in, he figured after, he said, oh, did you know the amount of gold David gave? Because a ton is 2,000 pounds. Do you realize how much gold they're talking about? The amount of gold that David gave from his own personal savings, I guess we'd call it today, was 72 billion. That's not even counting the silver or the other stuff. 72 billion. You know, maybe we don't know how much God wants to bless his people. Because nowhere in my Bible did it say that David was a wealthy king. It said his son was the most wealthy king ever. And it says it was beyond numbering. That's pretty cool. And isn't it interesting that David was very generous? Remember, David was the one that looked for somebody in the previous king's line that he could bless. Come and sit at my table and eat every single day. He was generous to others. So God did a mighty miracle for them, and David prepared. I want us to look at a New Testament portion of Scripture here now. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. And in this portion of Scripture, Paul is talking to the church, telling them that they need to continue to do what they had said and to give to help others. So it was a missional outreach, if you will. And Paul was gathering it, and then the church took it to some who were struggling and were more in need. And he says this to them about this type of giving. Verse 6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others, as the scriptures say. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So Paul says, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And in verse 13, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers, who will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And verse 14, they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.